Today on The King is Coming.
Is that if you believe in a dead Jesus and he's not alive, then you're a fool and you deserve to be pitied because you've fallen for the biggest hoax in all of human history. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So what? How does that intersect with my life? We're going to find out next on The King is Coming.
Have you ever wondered, what is Bible prophecy? How do I even begin to understand it? Is it relevant for today? Bible prophecy isn't just about the future. It's a roadmap from God, revealing His divine plan and providing the trustworthiness of Scripture. But how do we interpret it? And how can prophecy be used as a powerful apologetic to defend our faith? In the groundbreaking Secrets of Bible Prophecy, best-selling author and prophecy expert Jeff Kinley takes you on an unforgettable journey through the mysteries of God's Word, unveiling truth, dispelling confusion, and equipping you to understand prophecy like never before. Now available exclusively from The King is Coming for your gift of $45 or more. Call now or visit thekingiscoming.com to get your copy today.
We've been talking about the incredible fact, the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And really, the fact that the resurrection happened, as we said earlier, really determines whether or not the Christian faith is valid. In fact, as we'll see, this is the only event that validates all of Christianity in a way that nothing else does. And it sets Christianity apart from every single other faith system, philosophy, religion, or a religious founder. Let's talk about the implications of the resurrection. You know, back in 1980, in the month of May, there was a massive explosion in the Cascade Range of Washington State. Of course, you know what I'm talking about. It was Mount St. Helens. And it's estimated that at 8:32 a.m., an explosion ripped 1,300 feet off the mountain with a force of 10 million tons of TNT, or roughly equal to 500 Hiroshima bombs. It's said that 17 miles away, 150-foot-tall Douglas firs were leveled. 60 people were killed, and there was a 300-degree heat traveling at 200 miles an hour. Some people were killed as far as 16 miles away. Listen, that's a huge blast that had massive ripple effects and massive impact as it continued to concentrically move outward. Well, listen, there was another explosive event that happened 2,000 years ago in a garden tomb, and that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has more of an impact than any hydrogen or atom bomb ever could, because it's changing lives here 2,000 years later. Let's talk about what the resurrection tells us about God and how it impacts our lives on a daily basis. I think every doctrine that we study here on The King is Coming has to lead back to God Himself. It has to tell us something about who God is. Because in the end, the most important thing about us, as A.W. Tozer famously said, is what comes into our minds when we think of God. The Bible was written to show us who God is. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. And God has a relationship with each one of us on the foundation of growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's very important for us to ask the question, what does the resurrection tell us about the character of God? Well, let me give you a couple of things that immediately come to the surface. Number one is the fact that God is a holy God who is obligated by His own holy nature to punish sin with His righteousness and with His wrath. So the resurrection points back to the crucifixion, which tells us that God is a very holy God. Now, let me give you a scripture for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul's talking about this characteristic of God, and he says this. He says, He, the Father, made Him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So we have to put together the crucifixion and death of Christ and burial with the resurrection. Neither of them stand by themselves. They're all connected, right? In this great narrative that God has. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, it validated what Christ did at the cross. And what Christ did at the cross was to demonstrate that there must be a punishment for sin. Do you remember back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and they went and covered themselves with leaves to try to cover the symbol of their shame, which was their nakedness? And what did God do? The Bible says that God provided animal skins for them. In other words, God killed an animal. God shed the blood of an animal. We know from Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. There has to be a punishment point. Why? Because God's wrath demands that any offense against Him be punished. And our sin is an offense against God. So when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, someone's going to have to die for your sin. And so God killed an animal. I believe it was probably a lamb. And clothed them with those lamb skins as a way to communicate to them, first of all, someone has to die for your sin, has to be punished. Secondly, you have to receive my provision to cover your sin, and then you can walk with me again. Well, this is what Christ did. All the animals and the goats and the bulls and the blood of goats and bulls, as Peter in Hebrews tells us, could never take away sins, but they pointed to a future sacrifice where this holy God, who demands an eternal sacrifice for sin. If we're going to be saved eternally, then there has to be an eternal sacrifice. When Jesus died upon that cross, my friend, He took the full brunt of the wrath of a holy God and all of His righteousness and all of His wrath and an eternity compacted into 6 hours period of time. And Christ on that cross bore the sin of what we had committed against Him. The fact that we are sinners, the fact that we committed sin. And that's why Scripture says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's why Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates His love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So He died in our place. He in essence took the hell, the wrath of God on the cross. So when Christ rose from the dead and validated that, that tells us that God is a holy God, that He's a righteous God, and that He is a wrathful God. And the Scripture says in 1 John 2:2 that this sacrifice that Christ made was, and this is a theological term, but it's called, He was a propitiation for our sins. That's the word that John uses there. And the word propitiation means atonement or satisfaction. In other words, God the Father was satisfied with the payment for sin, with the suffering that His Son took on the cross as the God-man. And He declared Him to be righteous in His sight after He declared Him to be sin in His sight. Now, Jesus has intrinsic righteousness. We know that already. But as the God-man, He bore our sin. So in a way that's very mysterious, that we don't fully understand, Christ actually became sin on that cross. And again, this is a depth of knowledge and of theology that we won't be able to plumb during this side of eternity. Perhaps in eternity, God will explain it to us. But then He raised Him from the dead and proclaimed Him to be the Son of God. So when Jesus declared to tetelestai, it is finished, that means the payment was been made in full. The second thing that the resurrection tells us about God's character is that God is a promise keeper. He's a promise keeper. In other words, when God declares something, He always makes good on His promise. We have people in our lives that break promises to us, that break oaths, that break vows, that lie under oath. But God is the ultimate promise keeper. But how does the resurrection relate to that? I'll tell you as soon as we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. It's been estimated that the Bible is about 28 to 33% prophecy. In other words, Almost a third of the Bible was prophetic at the time in which it was written. There are over 8,000 prophetic verses in the Scriptures. And those prophetic verses are really promises from God to us and to the nation of Israel. And one of those in Psalm 16:10 says this. In fact, Dr. Luke records this in the book of Acts. It says, for David says, I saw the Lord continually before me, because he was at my right hand, I will not be shaken. This is a messianic psalm. Therefore, my heart was glad, my tongue was overjoyed. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope. Why? For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made me known the ways of life, and you will make me full of gladness in your presence. Now, Luke records that as Peter is speaking it, but Peter in Acts 2 is quoting Psalm 16. And Psalm 16 is a promise of God that he will not allow the Messiah to stay in the grave, but that he will raise him up from the dead. And so the significance of Jesus' resurrection fulfilling Bible prophecy is rooted in the integrity of the character of God himself. This is why we can take God at his word. Because when God declares something's going to happen, guess what? Everything in the past he's ever prophesied has come true exactly, literally, and specifically as prophesied, so including the resurrection of Christ. So we have every reason to believe that everything in the future that he is prophesying will also come true. How? Literally, precisely, and exactly as prophesied. And so the resurrection tells us about the character of God, tells us that he's holy, that he's righteous, that he's wrathful, but also that he is truthful. In fact, I love in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus appears to John, listen to how Christ is described here in verse 5. It says, this revelation is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And two other times in Revelation, Jesus Christ is called the faithful and true, or the faithful witness. In other words, he is the promise keeper. Whatever he has promised us, he will definitely come true for us in that realm, and in both now and in eternity. So that's what we know about God. Now, how does it intersect with our own lives, though? Let's talk about some consequences of the resurrection, how it really makes a difference in our daily lives. Here's the first one. Because the resurrection is true, it means that because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, so we also will be raised. In other words, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And because he conquered death, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that we're also going to conquer death. Listen, there are many horrible things in this life. There's you know, stabbings and murder and robbery and people with home invasions, and there's cancer and disease, all these things. But the ultimate enemy is death. The thing that we still in our modern age have not yet come up with scientifically, a way to prolong life indefinitely. We haven't found a way to do that. Guess what? God did. When Christ rose from the dead, he essentially slam dunked death. In fact, it says in that chapter, it says, death, where is your power? O death, where is your sting? Christ removed the stinger out of death. And because of that, we can have every confidence of knowing that we too shall live. So this is not the end for us. Why? Because of the resurrection. If Jesus rose, then we're going to rise too. Now, that some of that may happen while we're alive at the rapture, or some of it may be when our bodies come bursting from the graves and our spirits come from the heavens and come back to reunite with our bodies. But either way, we're going to defeat earth and humanity's ultimate enemy, that being death. Secondly, the resurrection guarantees that there's going to be a rapture. Now, how do we know that? Well, because Paul tells us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I love the way Paul begins this teaching on the rapture. By the way, we're going to talk about the rapture in a future episode in this series. But notice what he says in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians verse 13. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or those who have died in Christ, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. You see, those who are without Christ have no hope. I was speaking to a young lady yesterday whose father passed away. She said, I don't know where he is. These people have no hope. They have no security, no guarantee. But Christians do. But watch what he says in the very next verse. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, pause right there. The question is, if we believe that Jesus died, we talked about that in this series, and that he rose again, we've talked about the evidence for that. If that's true, something else is also true, Paul says. What is it? He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, if there is a resurrection, there is definitely going to be a rapture. How do we know? Because there was a resurrection. If Jesus died and rose again, then Jesus is definitely 100% guaranteed coming back and bringing with him the spirits of those who have fallen asleep in Christ, whose bodies now reside in the earth. That's called the rapture. And so the resurrection guarantees that there's going to be a rapture. When people say, well, I don't believe in the rapture, then you can point them to this verse and say, well, then you don't believe in the resurrection. They say, wait a minute, yes, I do. I believe in the resurrection. Well, Paul says if you believe in the resurrection, you also will believe in the rapture because they are uniquely linked together. Now, here's a third thing about this incredible resurrection. And Paul unpacks this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The fact that the resurrection means that our faith is a valid faith. Our faith is a valid faith. Now, where do we get that from? Well, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse 14, this is what Paul says. Now, Paul is a logician. Not a magician, but a logician. In other words, he thinks logically. And Paul's going to unpack a series of cause and effect relationships concerning the resurrection and our faith. Listen to what he says. He says this, beginning in verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. So if you deny the fact that there can be a resurrection of any kind, in other words, if you believe that God is simply some deity that just made the world, wound it up and tossed it into space, and he never invades time and space, then guess what? Then, you know, maybe there's no resurrection. But the Bible says something different. We believe that God did invade time and space and that he brought Jesus into the world. God became man. The Bible says the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. But he also died, was buried, and rose from the dead. Now watch this. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, so if there's no resurrection, and Jesus hasn't been raised, he says this, then our preaching is in vain. First of all, what does he mean by preaching, and what does he mean by our preaching is in vain? I'll tell you as soon as we come back on The King is Coming. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So the first fallout, if there is no resurrection of Christ from the dead, he says, Paul says, our preaching is in vain. In other words, it's pointless. Well, why would we preach to believe in Christ and that one day we'll be raised from the dead if Jesus himself was never raised from the dead? That's pointless. That's what we call an exercise in futility. And preaching here means to tell the message, is what that means. So there's no reason to tell anyone about Christ if Jesus is still dead. That's the first thing he says. He goes on to say, also, your faith is in vain. Your faith is in vain. And this word vain here means useless or without meaning, without value. Like a counterfeit diamond, like counterfeit money, like a fake jewel. I mean, it has relative meaning, but no real intrinsic meaning here, no value or significance. So your faith, whatever you believe, as a Christian, it has no real meaning. He says in verse 15, He says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. He's saying this. He says that our testimony is impacted here, that if Christ hasn't been raised, then everything we're telling everybody in the world about Jesus is a lie. It's just a bold-faced lie. We're no different than any other religion or any cult that's out there that's made up these beliefs, these hopeful philosophical beliefs that makes people feel good. Listen, it's all a big lie. And so you have to decide, hey, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, why are you believing in him? Why are you telling the world? Why are you helping to spread the gospel through ministries like this? The king is coming. Why are you doing that if Jesus is not raised from the dead? He goes on to say in verse 17, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, he says, your faith is worthless. Now here he uses a different word than the word vain. The word worthless here means to be futile or without results. In other words, it doesn't do anything for you. It's a mind game. That's what he's saying. Your faith is simply a mind trick, something that you've tricked yourself into to believe. It makes you feel happy. It gives you a sense of purpose and meaning in life. If Christ has not been raised, it'd be like this. It'd be like getting in a car and the car is beautiful and it's got a great stereo sound system and leather seats and tinted windows and all these things. But guess what? There's no engine in the car. That's what worthless means here. It means that it may look great on the outside, but it gets you nowhere. It doesn't do anything for you in reality. It's like people who stare or meditate on rocks, or people who believe in astrology, read their horoscope or a fortune cookie or something. These things do nothing for you. It's simply a mind game. But Christianity is not based upon a wish or a hope. It's based upon an established historical fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then one more thing Paul says here, that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, he says in verse 17, he says, and you are still in your sins. You're still in your sins. In other words, you haven't been forgiven by God. If Jesus died on the cross, and even if he did pay the penalty of our sins and he's dead and he didn't rise again, then yeah, well, at best you get your sins forgiven for a little while here on the earth, but you die and you don't go to heaven. So you're still in your sins, essentially. You're still under God's wrath because Christ's death wasn't validated by his resurrection, if in fact he didn't rise from the dead. So you see all the negative impacts? Well, he goes on to talk about more of that. But before we get there, you know, remember when we talked about in the resurrection account in Mark's gospel, the angel said, go tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. But he also says, go tell Peter. Now, why did he say, go tell Peter? Because the last time Peter saw Jesus, Peter was denying Jesus. And the Bible says he went away and wept bitterly in shame. And he felt he had offended the Lord. He had sinned against the Lord, which indeed he had. A dead Savior cannot forgive Peter. But a risen Savior has the power to say, I forgive you. And so telling Peter that Jesus was alive has an incredible impact on Peter's experience of the forgiveness of sins that he had. And the same is true for you and me. Listen, we're a bunch of knuckleheads here, aren't we? I mean, we mess up. We do wrong things. We think bad thoughts. We don't walk according to the way we should walk. Guess what? We have a Savior who is alive and living to forgive us of our sins. And that's what changed Peter from being a weak witness who denied Christ to being a powerful preacher who preached on the day of Pentecost and thousands were saved. Another implication of this resurrection is it impacts our fellow believers who have gone on to be with the Lord. Verse 18 says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus, well, they're just dead. They're just in the land of the dead. They're not in heaven because their sins aren't forgiven either. So everybody that's ever died in Christ is still dead and they're not in heaven with Jesus if the resurrection didn't happen. And then he says this, it impacts our reputation. Verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. In other words, Paul is saying this, is that if you believe in a dead Jesus and he's not alive, then you're a fool and you deserve to be pitied because you've fallen for the biggest hoax in all of human history. And the resurrection is either a hoax or it's an actual historical event. And we've seen through the evidence that it actually is an historical event. And because of this, the reverse of all these things is true, is that our faith is not in vain. Our faith has substance, that our sins are forgiven, that we are not liars, that our message is true, and that we will one day have eternal life with Christ, and that all those who have died in Christ will have eternal life and have it right now with Him. And then the last thing is this, we're not the ones to be pitied. It's the ones without Christ who are the ones who are rejecting Him. Those are the real fools. Those are the ones who are to be to have compassion upon them, to go and tell them about this great Jesus. So as Christians, the resurrection gives meaning to everything we believe in our faith. And this is one great reason why we should regularly celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it reminds us of the hope that we have in Him and the fact that because He lives, we also shall live. Listen, the resurrection is the most positive thought that can ever come into your mind. He lives, there's going to be a rapture. He lives, you're going to live forever. He lives, your sins are forgiven. And because He lives, we can have the power to live today and to face the challenges that we face on a daily basis. We'll talk more about the resurrection and its implications to Bible prophecy in some future episodes. But for now, thanks so much for joining me on The King is Coming. God bless you. We'll see you again. Hi, I'm Jeff Kinley. We've been talking about on The King is Coming this man named Noah. And as it was in the days of Noah, well, that's based upon a book that I wrote a few years ago called As It Was in the Days of Noah, Warnings from the Bible about the Coming Global Storm. And in this book, we talk about how the days that Noah experienced are the days that we're experiencing right now and how we can navigate those difficult times. I think this is a very relevant message for the world today. And it was when the book came out originally in 2014. It immediately went to number one, became the number one prophecy book in America. It rose to the number 94 spot out of 8 million books on Amazon and got me on programs like Fox and Friends, The Glenn Beck Show, The Ben Shapiro Show, and hundreds of other radio and TV shows. And I think it's mainly because it just struck a nerve. Well, today we're living in those days as well. And we've updated the book now, republished it. I've added two new chapters to it and added a bunch of new content in the back. I want you to get a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah. It not only open your eyes to what's going on in the world around you as the Bible predicts, but also equip you in how you can walk in these difficult times. Pick up a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah. We've been studying Uncovering the Mysteries of God here at The King is Coming, and I've written a book by the same title. I'd love for you to have a copy. Just go to thekingiscoming.com and order your copy today.
For any gift of $20 or more, order your copy of Uncovering the Mysteries of God today. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com. Thank you.